Well, you know, one of the bigger news stories that's hit Niagara over the past couple years was the stunt performed by Nicholas Walenda in June of 2012 when he successfully crossed over the Niagara Gorge. That was the first time that stunt had been done since Charles Blondin in 1859. Well, this, of course, was a much publicized event, viewed by millions of people live all across the world. But with many events, it was not without its controversies. In the days leading up to the stunt, the television network that covered the event forced Nick to wear a safety harness. And for good reason, in my own opinion, because members of this daredevil family have actually died doing similar stunts in the past. In 1978, Nick's great-grandfather, Carl Walenda, fell 40 meters to his death when a gust of wind caught him off balance and pushed him off a wire in Puerto Rico. Now, obviously, Nick Walenda and his entire family of tightrope walkers have come to understand just how important it is to walk carefully. You must walk carefully in that line of work. Your life depends on it. But as we move into a new year as a church family, we're going to discover from the Word of God this morning that we Christians must also pay very careful attention to the way that we walk. God's desire is that we pay close attention to the steps that we will take in 2014 so that we do not stumble and fall off the path that God has set before us. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look today at just a few verses, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. And hear the word of God as I read it this morning. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word of God this morning, and thanks be to God for his inspired and inerrant word. We know over the past year on Saturday mornings, our men's Bible study has been working through the book of Ephesians. And as we've journeyed through this wonderful little epistle in the New Testament, we've come to observe a recurring theme. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses one word, one verb continually. He repeats the word walk over and over again, using it as a metaphor for the way that we walk through or that we live the Christian life. It's a metaphor, it's a picture in the book of Ephesians of the Christian pilgrimage here on earth. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians, Paul tells us the bad news that before we encountered Christ and were supernaturally raised from the dead and given spiritual life, we walked according to the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Before we were called into a relationship with God, we walked in a way that dishonored God. We walked in a way that manifested our rebellion against God. But as we continue on in the epistle, we come to the fourth chapter where the apostle issues a command that basically summarizes the teaching in the second half. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And if we continue on in the epistle to chapter 5, verse 1, we notice the command is repeated, once again using that same Greek verb translated walk. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And this leads us finally to the passage the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, where the primary command in the text has to do with the way that we walk or live as Christian men and women. Look carefully how you walk. The NIV says live, but the Greek word is most accurately translated walk. Look carefully how you walk. The main imperative of the text this morning is to be careful how we walk. Not as unwise men and women, but as wise. And in the verses that follow this primary command, the Apostle Paul gives us very practical teaching on what it looks like to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. And so in the time we have remaining this morning, we're going to unpack Paul's teaching in these little verses, and we're going to discover three ways that we can walk wisely as a church family in 2014. Number one, make the best use of the time. Number two, understand God's will. And number three, be filled with the Spirit. Three commands that flow out of the text this morning explaining the Christian walk. Well, the first instruction the Apostle Paul gives us for walking wisely in the year ahead is to make the most of the time that the Lord has given us according to His perfect will and providence. Look again with me at verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You know, although Paul only gives us one reason here why it's important to make the most of our time, I want to discuss three different reasons altogether, two biblical reasons that we find throughout the broader canon of Scripture. You know, one reason why we must be very careful to guard our time, to use it wisely in the year ahead, is because life on this planet is very short. You know, the brevity of life really hit me in a new way this past year. I turned 30 last December, just before the new year came around. And for some of you older folk who kind of look at me and think that I'm younger, as my grandpa would say, you're still wet behind the ears. Might sound a bit silly, but you know something? When I turned 30 years old, something strange happened to me. For the first time in my life, it began to sink in that I am not going to live forever. Do you know that 1/3 of my life is already gone? And that's if I live to be 90. I thought back on my 20s. I couldn't believe how fast that decade went. Feels like just yesterday, Leslie and I started dating. And this summer, we're going to be celebrating our 10th anniversary. Feels like just yesterday, we were packing up our belongings, speaking here at Rosedale about our trip to Montreal with Campus Crusade for Christ. Now that phase of ministry is over. We're back in our hometown ministering here at this church. Seems like just yesterday, I was holding our newborn baby boy in my arms. Now he's 7 years old. He's not a baby anymore. Life is short, and we only get one crack at it. That's why the inspired poet King David prays earnestly to the Lord in Psalm 90, the psalm that we read at the beginning of the sermon. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And then I love this part. So teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know that realizing how short life really is one of the first steps to walking through this life with an attitude of wisdom. We must ask the Lord to teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we may live each day that God gives us to the fullest for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul tells us here in Ephesians to make the most of our time, not only because life is short, but also because life is filled with uncertainty. Do you know most of us, probably every one of us in this room, expects our lives to turn out in a certain way? But there are no guarantees in this life. Life is full of all kinds of unexpected twists and turns. Some are for the better. Some seem like they may be for the worse, but all fall under the sovereign providence of God. You know, this past year, 2013, the first of my high school acquaintances passed away of cancer. I worked for about 3 years with this guy, part-time in the produce department at Pupos. He was only 31 years old when he died. And neither one of us dreamed back in high school that he only had 12 years left to live. Life is short, my friends. And life is terribly uncertain. And that's why James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes these sobering words in the fourth chapter of his little epistle. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Now, I don't say these things this morning, brothers and sisters, to depress you, but rather to sober you to the realities of life. Paul's intention is to sober us when he instructs us to make the best use of the time. Life is short. Life is uncertain. The Bible teaches both of these truths, but as the apostle points out here in chapter 5, we must use our time well in 2014 because we are living in evil times. We are living in days when the kingdom of God is under attack. Although the church is growing globally here in the Western world, many are turning their back on God. Many people around us have little regard for the God who loves him, the God who created them for his glory. Listen to how Paul describes the non-believing world over in Philippians 3, once again using this little word walk. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things." See, we're living in evil times, brothers and sisters. And the nature of the times in which we're living call for us, the redeemed people of God, to live each and every day with a sense of gospel urgency. We redeem the time that God gives us for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom in this world. I've always loved this quotation from a man named C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd lived a couple generations ago. He was born in England. He was a professional cricket player, and he could have made a lot of money playing cricket, could have had a very successful career. But instead, C.T. Studd gave his life and his wealth to advance the kingdom of God in China. And this is what he said: "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Brothers and sisters, if we all embraced and internalized that kind of eternal perspective in the coming year, a steadfast and unrelenting focus on Christ and his kingdom, I guarantee you, we would spend our time more effectively in 2012. Far less time would be spent frivolously on Facebook, and far more time would be spent developing real-life relationships with people who do not yet know Jesus. Far less time would be wasted in front of the television, and far more time would be spent advancing the interests of God's kingdom here in our community. And I preach this to myself as much as I preach it to you this morning, because I too have wasted many precious hours that I can never have back, can never relive them a second time. May we, the Church of God, redeem the time in 2014, making the most of every opportunity that God gives us so that we will never look back a year from now and say that we regretted the way that we spent this year. Walk wisely in the coming year by spending your time well. Every day is a gift from God. We have no guarantees. 2014 may be your last year on this planet. So use it wisely to the glory of God. And this brings us then to the second point in the message this morning, which is to understand the will of God. First, we're to redeem the time, to use the time well. And if we're to do that, we must know, first of all, exactly what God's will is for our lives. Look again with me at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Notice in that verse that the Apostle Paul contrasts the walk of the fool with the walk of the wise. To walk in wisdom is to understand the will of God. To walk in folly is to disregard the will of God. But all of this raises an important question. What are the priorities of the fool that we are to avoid? Well, let me suggest, my friends, that the biblical fool, who appears many times throughout the pages of Scripture, lives and breathes in order to establish his own kingdom on this earth. The fool does not realize or believe that life is short, and so he pours all of his resources, his time, his talent, his treasure, he pours them all into establishing his own little kingdom where he can eat and drink and be merry. The fool does not live with an eternal perspective because he thinks that this life is all he's got. Or at least he thinks this life is all that's really important. The fool lives with no sense of urgency because he thinks he's autonomous. He thinks he doesn't submit to anyone's authority. The fool is deluded in his own folly. And he has convinced himself he will never come under the judgment of a holy and righteous God. Or perhaps he does realize the error of his ways, but assumes that he will have lots of time to straighten things out, to get things right with God before the hammer falls and the end comes. How many people in our world live like that? You see, the Bible speaks about the fool as a warning for us. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the parables of Jesus Christ, and you will get a sense very quickly of who the fool is and what his priorities are. And perhaps if you allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of examination and conviction, you will realize that even we Christians drift into the pathway of folly. We do not always walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. In a materialistic culture like the one in which we're living, it is all too easy to get our priorities messed up. We begin living for ourselves instead of living for the glory of God. Look throughout the Scripture, and you will see that the priorities of the fool fall into three categories. The fool lives to satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He lives and breathes for sensual pleasure. That's the lust of the flesh. He covets what he does not have and is never satisfied with the lot that God has given him. That's the lust of the eyes. The fool is an utter narcissist. He lives and breathes for his own self-advancement. He's selfish, always putting himself before the interests and needs of others. And so, my friends, if you want to live a fool's life and to die a fool's death, live your life in the pursuit of money and possessions that you cannot take to the grave with you. Strive with all your might and power for position in this world that will never bring you the satisfaction that your soul truly craves. That, my friends, is what it means to walk in folly. But for the godly man and for the godly woman, the priorities could not be more different. The godly person lives for things that are eternal. He doesn't live for things that are temporary, things that are destined to perish and to be destroyed. And you know, really, there are only three things that last forever. Only three eternal things. God, the Word of God, and the souls of men and women. Those are the only things that last forever. And so if you want to lay up treasure in heaven, you are wise to invest in eternal things. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you in 2014, even as I urge myself, let's walk like the wise man in our text and not like the fool. Invest deeply this year in your relationship with God. Spend daily focused time with God in prayer. Invest deeply this year in the inspired Word of God. Make it your priority to spend time every day in the Bible. Even as Pastor Ron has reminded us, the first thing in the morning, before you get bogged down with the busyness of life, spend some time in the Lord, with the Lord in His Word. Make it a priority this year to join a small group here at Rosedale, where you can study the Word of God in community. Invest deeply this year into the eternal souls of men and women around you, people who do not know the Lord, people who will certainly perish and go to hell if they do not respond to the gospel and entrust their lives to Jesus Christ. If you want to understand the will of God for your life in 2014, begin to foster a deep concern for eternal things, things that go beyond the temporal comforts and trivialities that will not go with you to the grave. You know, as I evaluate my own life, my own priorities, often my own misplaced priorities, I've always been inspired by the story of John G. Patton. John Patton was a missionary who discerned the call of the Lord to take the gospel to the New Hebrides. But before leaving the safety and security of England, his native country, one of the elders at his church attempted to dissuade him from boarding the ship with these words: "Do you not know, Mr. Patton, that you'll be eaten by cannibals when you arrive?" And at that time, there was a good chance that that was true. Many missionaries back then packed their belongings in a coffin, fully expecting to die in the country where they went. And to this, John Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave to be eaten by worms. I confess to you, sir, that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or whether I am eaten by worms." Brothers and sisters, as we enter into a new year, I exhort you, examine the motives of your heart. Allow the Spirit of God to test you and to try you. Do your priorities align with the priorities of the wise man or with the priorities of the fool? What is the thing that you are looking forward to the most in 2014? Is it decorating your house? Is it going on a vacation this summer? Or is it advancing the kingdom of God, knowing that this year will be filled with uncertainty and may be the last year we have? You know, once we get our priorities straight, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then the Bible says all of those other temporary, transitory necessities will be added unto you. You'll have everything that you need, even if you don't have everything that you want. understanding the will of God is first and foremost coming to the realization that eternal things take priority over temporal things. But as we all know, there are important temporal priorities that need to be considered as well. Not all of us are called like Aileen to be full-time missionaries. And if you're to read this little section of Ephesians in the light of the entire book, you'll realize that Paul is acutely aware of this. He's concerned about the temporal, everyday priorities of life. In the section that immediately follows, chapter 5, 22 to 6, verse 4, Paul gives instructions to wives and to husbands and to children and to workers on how we are to relate to one another. If you were to read the remainder of Ephesians, especially from chapter 4 to the end of the book, you'll discover that God is concerned about every aspect of our lives. From the way we conduct ourselves sexually, to the words that come out of our mouths, to the way that we treat one another in the body of Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul says here to understand the will of God, he has not left us in the dark. God is deeply concerned about every aspect of our walk, and an understanding of his will for our family life, for our holiness, must be central. You know, it's interesting. We Christians are obsessed with discerning the will of the Lord for the future. What job should I get? When should I retire? Who should I marry? How will I get myself out of this financial bind? And these are all important things to consider. But the fact of the matter is that most of God's will for your life is right in front of you on the pages of Scripture. Study this one little book of Ephesians this year, and you will discover all kinds of truths about God's desire for your life. The Bible doesn't reveal every little detail about the future, but it reveals with utmost clarity everything that we need to know. Because God is far more concerned about our advancement in holiness and obedience than he is about how the little details of our life it's going to turn out. Now, I was blessed this week by some of Ray Stedman's teaching. And in one of Pastor Stedman's sermons on this topic, he says this, God is not half so much interested in what you do as in what you are. Therefore, the will of the Lord does not concern itself primarily about what you do. That is a rather simple matter. Once you get the real issue straightened out, what you do is relatively unimportant. It can be handled very easily. What you are, that's the big thing. What you are in every situation. Brothers and sisters, if we are to walk wisely in the coming year, we must understand the will of God. Invest first and foremost in eternal things that cannot perish. And then secondly, invest in temporal things that will reap eternal benefits. Make family a priority in 2012. Relate to one another in your social networks the way that God has ordained. Love one another. Encourage one another in the faith. Most of all, recognize that we are living every moment of our lives in the presence of God, so that whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever it is that we do will be done to the glory of God. View every moment of the coming year as a moment of worship before God. And if we live our lives with these priorities, redeeming the time, understanding God's revealed will for our lives, the coming year will be immensely successful, whatever trials and struggles it might bring. We've examined two ways so far that we can walk wisely in the year ahead, using our time well, understanding what the will of God is. And now we come thirdly and most importantly to the heart of Paul's teaching on how we can walk in wisdom in the coming year. If we are to walk in wisdom this next year, it is utterly essential that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 18 to 21. Talk about the Spirit-filled life, some of the most important verses in the New Testament. And I hope, my friends, you're noticing that the points we're considering this morning are all related to one another. We can't make the best use of our time if we don't understand what the will of God is. And we can't do the will of God if we don't have the spiritual resources to live lives that are pleasing to God. And so if the message that you take away from this place this morning is that the pastor said you just need to try harder to be a better Christian in 2014, then let me say my preaching this morning has been a colossal failure. Ultimately, the only way that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling is if God Himself enables us to do it. And this is where the filling of the Spirit comes into the picture. Without the Spirit, we have nothing. We have dead religion. We have dead legalism. You know, the concept of being filled with the Spirit is a concept that's confusing to many of us. And the problem, at least partly, is that we confuse the filling of the Spirit with the baptism of the Spirit. Spirit baptism, as we learn and we are learning in the book of Acts, is a one-time occurrence. It happens when you entrust your life to Christ and receive Him as your Savior and Lord. And so you're baptized by the Spirit one time, and only one time, when you come to faith in Christ. According to the New Testament, if you have the Spirit living within you, you are a Christian. If you do not have the Spirit living within you, then you're not a Christian. And there is no in-between state of sort of having the Spirit. So Spirit baptism is the definitive mark of a true follower of Jesus. But lest we become confused over terminology this morning, let me make it perfectly clear, the apostle is not speaking about Spirit baptism here in Ephesians 5. I know that this is true because this book is written to Christians who are already baptized. They were already indwelt by the Spirit. The Christian men and women who received this letter already had the Spirit living within them. But yet Paul commands these Christians be filled with the Spirit. So what on earth is he talking about here? Well, let me say we can answer the question simply by looking at the verb translated be filled in verse 18. Notice that verb is in the imperative mood, meaning it's a command for Christians. This is not optional. God expects every one of us to be filled with the Spirit without exception. Second, notice the verb is in the present tense, indicating the action is continuous. It's a repeating action. The baptism of the Spirit is a one-time event, but the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing experience in the Christian life. It's an ongoing reality that happens again and again. Thirdly, notice the verb is in the passive form, indicating that God is the subject. He's the one who does the action. The filling of the Spirit is both enabled and accomplished by God as we submit ourselves to Him. We do not fill ourselves with the Spirit. Rather, we allow God to fill us with the Spirit. And finally, the verb is plural, indicating that the filling of the Spirit is not a private experience, but is rather a corporate responsibility. God expects Rosedale Baptist Church to be filled with the Spirit as a corporate community of faith, not merely as individual Christians who are doing our thing alone here and there and everywhere. We're a community. What are the results of the Spirit's filling in our lives? Well, first, the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit, is a control issue. Look in verse 18, the apostle contrasts getting drunk with being filled with the Spirit. The point is simply this. Just as alcohol controls our behavior when we drink too much of it and leads us into all kinds of trouble, so too the Spirit controls those who belong to Christ. That's the point of the analogy there. Alcohol in and of itself is not evil, but too much alcohol will most certainly get you into trouble. But being filled with the Spirit does the opposite. The Spirit will keep you out of trouble. As Christians, we are not to be dominated and controlled by anything, nothing except the Spirit of the living God. And that is the point the apostle is making here. A Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian who is submitted control of their lives to the Lord Jesus. And when God is controlling and directing our lives, all kinds of other wonderful things begin to happen. We begin to foster an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude towards God. We recognize that everything we have is a gift from God to be used for His glory. And finally, we grow up into a community of Christians serving together in harmony, maintaining the bond of unity that the Spirit creates as we submit to one another in love, as we replace the interests of others above our own interests. You starting to realize what Paul means when he says, walk in wisdom? Be careful how you walk. Brothers and sisters, God's desire for you individually and for us corporately as a community in 2014 is simply that we would walk carefully in a way that honors God and advances His kingdom. God wants you to live and to walk in a way that builds up the body. And so as we enter into a new year, begin to put these things into practice. Walk in the power of the Spirit, allowing Him to fill you and to control you every day. Every morning when you step out of your bed, say, Lord, this day is yours. I give you control so that you may help me to live this day for your glory. Help me, Lord, to work out my salvation this day as you work in me both to will and to do the things that are pleasing to you. And as we walk in the power of the Spirit, we not only understand what the will of God is, but we're actually enabled to do it, to put it into practice. And as we understand what God's will is, as we begin to put it into practice through the power of the Spirit, we realize that every day that God gives us is a precious gift. We dare not waste it on trivial things that are destined to pass away. And so make the most of your time in 2014. Understand God's will and be filled with the Spirit. That is your task for this coming year, Rosedale Baptist Church, as we serve the Lord together as a family. Amen.